Well, greetings, brethren. You know, it's good to see all the old familiar faces out here today, tonight. But it's also good to see some new faces. And I think I got to meet most of you before services. So, welcome back to the old familiar faces, and welcome to the new ones as well. Welcome to the feast here in Grand Junction, Colorado. Well, what I want to accomplish tonight in this message is to give you a vision of the world tomorrow. A small teaser of what God has planned for us and the world in the near future. You know, God has a magnificent plan for us and all mankind. And I want to share some of that vision with you tonight. But first, I have one other point I would like to go into and make before we get into the main message. And first, I have a question for you. Why are we here? And you maybe remember hearing that. That was said many times back in the day. Well, we need to understand why we're here and what we're supposed to do while we're here. Let's look at the command for this day in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 34 and 36. Starting in verse 34. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Now let's see something else that God says about this day. And it's in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 and 15. 7 days you shall keep a solemn feast to the Lord. To the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands. Therefore you shall surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place where he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. But what I want to focus on is verse 15, the last part, where it says, you shall surely rejoice. And we're going to go into that a little bit after I make my other point here that I want to go into. Now, we just read about the feast in Leviticus 23. And many people, I think, a lot of people, think that these days were established when he started working, when God started working with Moses and the Israelites in Egypt. They think that this is where these days started. But this is not the case. You see, God established these days much, much earlier than that. These days, these holy days or appointed times, were started at creation. And if you go back, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Some of you, I think, understand this. Maybe you all do. I don't know, but I... Some of you, I know, understand this. Genesis 1, 14 and 15. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for appointed seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Now if you go to the Strong's Concordance and look up the word seasons, it is number 4150 in the Strong's Concordance. It's a word, it's M-O-W-E-D, moed, or moed. And I have written down here what this word means. It means an appointment, a fixed time, or season, specifically a festival, conventionally by implication an assembly, as convened for a definite purpose. Technically, the congregation, by extension, the place of meeting. Also, a signal as appointed beforehand can mean sign, time, place of solemn assembly, congregation, set solemn feast, appointed, due season, solemn, synagogue, set time, appointed. All the words come from that one word, seasons. So we can see that these days were definitely, God put them and created them and set them up at creation. And for Him to do that at creation means to us that they are very important to Him, to make them part of the creation when He created the earth. So I just wanted to bring that out, just to emphasize, you know, the importance of these days. Now let's get back to the part about rejoicing at the feast, as God commands us to do. Are you ready to rejoice at this feast? God commands His people to do this at the Feast of Tabernacles. But the idea of rejoicing goes much deeper than just being really a smiley-faced person, you know, going around and smiling all the time. It doesn't mean feigning or a positive expression. Now, if we don't understand what God actually means in this command, we may not be rejoicing properly. Notice the command that we just read now, and we read this in the Deuteronomy. And thou shalt rejoice in the feast, thou and thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within your gates. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast. Sometimes this can mean to be giddy, to dance, to keep a festival unto the Lord in the place which God shall choose. Because the Lord shall bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands, therefore you shall surely rejoice. Now one meaning of the word rejoice means to cause others to rejoice. Now isn't that what Deuteronomy 16:14 is saying? Your sons, your daughters, manservants and maidservants and ministers, strangers, everyone in your feastly community, your little kingdom, here in Grand Junction for us, should be rejoicing. Ask yourself, why would God command me that my wife rejoice, or my children, or my servants, or the ministers, or the fatherless and the widows? God's command to rejoice means not only that we rejoice, but that we cause others to rejoice. Now, how do we do that? Well, let's Let's discuss a few ways here. First, we need to set an example of rejoicing. You know, happiness rubs off on others. People are drawn to someone who is positive and is radiant. So take the responsibility in your family to be the one setting the example and help your family with joy. Will help your family with joy more than anything. You know, the Bible also mentions our manservants and maidservants. Well, today, in this setting, we could apply that to those who serve us at the feast. Whether those serving us is the family of God or those in the world, such as the hotel staff and the servers at restaurants, anybody we come in contact with, they should see our joy and it should rub off on them. The Apostle Paul coined a phrase, helpers of our joy, in 2 Corinthians 1:24, to describe God's ministry today. That is what we're all to be practicing today. Think about it. In the world tomorrow, we will be causing others to rejoice, to be happy and unafraid. We will be helpers of their joy. And that's the world that we're learning to live here at the feast. In a literal sense, how will we help others' joy in the world tomorrow? By radiating the light of the family of God. You know, if we make our faces shine in joy, and the way our faces shine in joy today is likely a direct reflection of how brightly we will actually shine as spirit beings. In other words, our joy today reflects how much we will be able to set the example of radiance in the world tomorrow. Today, a minister's church areas will be a direct reflection of his joy, which means a minister must have that joy first. The same principle, joy, from the top down, will apply in the world tomorrow. Our spiritual children's joy will directly reflect our joy. So this feast, practice putting others' needs ahead of your own. Remember, we are to cause rejoicing. If there's something that we can do that will make the feast more joyful for another member, let's do it. Helpers in the Greek is synergos. I'm not sure I pronounced that right, but it means to work with fellow workers, fellow laborers, companions in labor. When it comes to each other's joy, we are all fellow workers. We all have to work together. And that's what we'll do in the millennium and beyond. Work to help others. To help others' joy. Should we not then be practicing this at the very festival that pictures the future? Of course we should. Remember, God commands that we rejoice, that our household rejoice, and that even our servants rejoice. So strive to help the joy of even those who serve us at the feast, putting the needs of their joy ahead of our own. Ask yourself, how can I make it easier for the ushering or the security crew at my feast site? How can I make it easier for the activity directors or the festival coordinator to rejoice? How can I make it easier for the fatherless and the widow to rejoice? Or the hotel or restaurant staff? You know, we're out in the community and we need to let our light shine and we need to show them our joy. That's what our job in the millennium will be all about. So as we strive to set the example in rejoicing and causing others to rejoice, God will bless those efforts more and more. So let's use the feast to be the cause of rejoicing and look forward to that time when we can fill the entire earth with and be the cause of that same joy. Now I want to go into some scriptures about the world tomorrow and the kingdom of God on the earth. And we're going to look into that and see what we might be doing and what it's going to be like in the world tomorrow. Now, we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 2. And I'm going to use a lot of these scriptures. It talks about the feast. And if I steal somebody else's scriptures, well, that's fine because these scriptures need to be read over and over at the feast. That's what we're here for. Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll go through verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 2, starting in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now let's go over a few pages to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. We'll start in verse 1 and go through verse 10. These scriptures tell us a lot about how it's going to be in the kingdom of God, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11, 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge according to the sight of his eyes, nor after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Also the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. We sang about that. And the calf and the cub lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. Won't that be something? Be something to see. and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be the root of Jesse standing as a banner for the people. To him the nations seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So it's talking about a wonderful, awesome time. And this world needs this. This world needs this so bad. Let's go to Micah. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, starting verse 1, when we'll go through verse 6. Verse 1, but it shall be in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge many people, and will rebuke strong nations afar off. And here again it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Verse 4, but they shall each sit under his own vine and own fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord the host has spoken it. So it's talking about an agrarian society where people will have a little farm, a place where they can raise food, and they'll have abundance, and no one will make them afraid. In verse 5, for all people will walk, each one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord of God forever. In that day, says the Lord, I will gather the lame, and I will gather the exiled ones, and those that I have afflicted. This is talking about an awesome thing, when God's going to gather all the lame and all the cast off, outcasts, and bring them in and heal them. And teach him his ways. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall no more teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now let's go to Zechariah chapter 8. Trying to go through this as fast as I can, because I know a lot of you are probably tired, and I don't want to keep you here too long. Zechariah 8. And starting in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 8. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet be old men and old women sitting in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of their great age. And the city streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. I don't think you see that now in this world. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. We just read that. Okay. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people in those days. Will it not be also marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. So, this is a wonderful, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing and a wonderful time. And we're going to have a part in that if we endure to the end. Now we're in Zechariah. Let's go over to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. Starting in verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Here we are in the Old Testament. Still, and he's telling us that in the new world, in the kingdom of God, they will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoever will not come up from the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt has no rain, that has no rain does not come up to present themselves, this shall be the plague with which the Lord shall strike the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be Egypt's punishment, and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God's very serious about this. He says it about three times here. In that day there shall be on the bells of the horses holiness to the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. And all of those who sacrifice shall come and take of them and boil in them. And in that day there shall be no longer be merchants in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now let's go back to Isaiah 30. Start in verse 19. And go to verse 21, Isaiah 30, 19. For, O people who dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet your teachers shall not be removed into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You know, this is talking about us, brethren. If we endure to the end, we're going to be these teachers that's going to teach these people in the millennium. We will be, it's just the saints. We will be resurrected spirit beings, and we will be teaching and helping and taking care of these people. One more over in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 35, 1. The wilderness and the desert shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Boy, don't we need that in this country today with the droughts we've had? Right here in Grand Junction, we were in a terrible drought. And, you know, we need something like this. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Make the weak hand strong and the feeble knees sure. Say to those of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and he will recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness waters shall break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land shall become springs of water, in the home of the jackals, in its lair. It shall be a place for the reed and the rush, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it will be for him who walks in that way, and that's God's way. But fools shall not err in it. No lion shall be there, nor any beast of prey shall go upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed of God and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is what the kingdom of God is all about, brethren. Now, let's look at a scripture in Ezekiel chapter 12. It tells us more about our job description. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 18 through 21. Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. And say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord of God to the people of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with despair, so that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of those who dwell in it. This is talking about the punishment God's going to bring on these nations, on our nation. And the cities that have people shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And one more scripture in Isaiah now. Isaiah 61, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 61, verse 4. And they will build up the old wastes, and raise up the desolations of former times. I just read the scripture about the cities that should be laid waste. Now it's talking about raising up those ruins, building and cleaning up those desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the stranger will be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be called priests of the Lord, and it will be said of you, the ministers of our God. That's talking about us. If we make it, if we endure to the end, this is talking about us. That's what we will be doing. The saints, the resurrected saints. You will eat the riches of the Gentiles, and you will boast in their glory. So this, you know, earth is going to be in a horrible, horrible shambles and utter destruction. We know what the scripture says in Revelation, all the horrible plagues and things that's going to befall this earth. So when, you know, we're resurrected, we're going to be faced with a huge mess, a horrible, horrible situation. And we're going to have to help clean this up. So I hope you people don't mind getting your hands dirty, because we're going to be working. We're going to be leading these people that survive the great tribulation that talks about in Revelation. There's going to be people that need help, need healing, they need food and shelter. This is going to be our job. It's going to be an awesome, awesome, awesome thing to see. And of course, all these people that we know in the Bible will be resurrected there with us. Who would you like to see? Who would you like to talk to and get their story? I mean, how about talking to Noah and talk about what he went through to build the ark and do all that things, you know? What about Father Abraham, you know, the father of the faithful? What about Isaac and Jacob, the father of Israel? Joseph, you know, talk about his experiences in Egypt. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'd really like to see, and I can't wait to talk. I want to talk to John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul. You know, them guys they were something. But you can pick out your own person that you would really like to, you know, look forward to talking to. You know, we'll be able to do that, and that'll be wonderful. That would be so awesome. What God has planned for us is so awesome, brethren, that it's just, you know, unbelievable, really. When the world desperately needs this, and in time, in God's time, they will receive what God's going to do for them, in spite of themselves. Well, brethren, I hope that we have learned from this message that we are commanded to be here. We understand these days were started, and God created these days at creation. We understand that. We got a glimpse of what it will be like and what the saints will be doing working under Jesus Christ. Of course, when I said I want to see Noah or Moses or anybody of them, you want to talk to those guys. But the first one we want to really meet is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's the one we really want to see and meet. That's the top priority. And also, I hope we learned a little bit about rejoicing at the feast, that we ought to rejoice at this feast. We ought to cause others to rejoice at this feast. And that we are to be helpers of joy to others. So let's remember this when we go out in the community, and let's truly rejoice at this feast.